That was weird.
Did you see that?
Yeah.
Amen. Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. As we get started, I do want to, the announcements will be coming in just a couple of minutes, but I do want to highlight one. It is that church council meets today at 5:15 in the fellowship hall. And so church council, if you are in charge of a ministry, that means you are to be there at 5:15. So look forward to seeing you then. Other announcements will be given. I will say this, the ABC of Dementia, I will have a flyer ready, hopefully by tonight. I meant to have it by this morning, and I didn't write it down, which means I forgot. I'm telling you, if you tell me something, you better make sure I write it down. Or you'd better write it down for me and hand it to me. Because if you tell me and I don't write it down, 5 minutes later, I've done forgot. You may still be standing there talking to me, and I still forgot. So just rule of thumb, help the old man out kind of thing. So I'm going to read a portion of Psalm 118. I read a portion last week. I'm going to read just a few verses from that as well as we get started this morning on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. I've discovered in my own personal life that personal worship, when I engage in personal worship, the Psalms is a really great tool, a really great resource, if you will, to help the heart get tuned for worship. What you may not understand, now not this thing because it's a lecture, okay? But this thing over here is not. And so for it to sound good periodically, we have to bring some guy in here and he tunes it so that it sounds right. Else, it'll start sounding a little not quite right. And so in order for the instrument to work, and this is true of just about any instrument, there is a tuning process that you have to do. My brother played the saxophone. You had to change the readout because that reed, if it got old, it just wouldn't sound right. And so our heart is the exact same way, as our hearts have to be tuned. And so as we come to the Lord this morning, let's tune our hearts with just a portion, a few different verses from Psalm 118. These are not in order. I'm just going to randomly read them. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and are glad in it. We give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Father, we do thank you that your mercy, your grace, your peace, your love truly endures forever. That sustains us every day of our life will be also a reality in heaven when we see you face to face. As we are reminded by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, that for all eternity, your goodness and your kindness will be lavished upon us. And Lord, we just thank you that you are Father. As we look into the scripture, as we saw last week, and as we see this week, when we address you, it is always as Father. You could be addressed any way you wanted to, and yet you choose the most intimate of terms. Because you invite us into the most intimate of relationships. A relationship just as personal and just as real as with someone we can see with our eyes one day. Faith will become sight, and one day we will see you. One day we will know you more fully. One day we won't be held back by sin and ego and hurt and pain and just the weights that bear us, hold us back. One day, We look forward to a day when faith becomes sight. Until that day, help us to praise you with all of our strength. Help us to lift our voices loud and strong to give you the glory and the honor and the praise that is only due your name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Mike, come lead us in some praise.
Good morning, Highlands. Let's stand and honor him in song, shall we?
Time comes from SOS Ministry, Seekers of Souls, which is headquartered down in Clearwater, Florida. They're the ones that we used to send 600 goodie bags to the kids in El Salvador every year. We don't do that anymore, but we do support them through prayer. And just amazing what God's done with them, not only in El Salvador, but other countries as well. As a matter of fact, today's letter is Ministry Among the Foreigners in the USA. So they still do work here in the USA, too. We first met a Cambodian Buddhist lady at an English class at a local library. This lady had been living in the U.S. for a year and said that she couldn't believe someone wanted to help her with her English. Think about it. You have no friends, you don't know the culture, and everything is new to you. Then someone reaches out to you. Each week we meet, she is so excited to share about her life in Cambodia and have someone listen to her. Sometimes the differences in culture can be very surprising. After being asked if she was a picky eater when she was a child, she said, no, I ate whatever my mother fixed for us with whatever she could find for us to eat. She shared how she would come home from school, climb a guava tree, and eat the fruit. Pray for open doors to share the gospel with her. One thing that goes well with English teaching, Bible studies, especially with vocabulary and questions. While having a Bible study with a Chinese student and two of her friends from China, we were going over the story of the rich fool in Luke 12. Parables like these are very effective with the Chinese because of their similarities to their own culture of learning lessons through stories. While dialoguing on this story and their answers, they showed a clear understanding of Jesus' words. May Christ open their understanding all the way. Then three students from Brazil have also been learning English and doing Bible studies. Recently, while spending a nice weekend getaway together, we gave one of them a Portuguese Bible. Before leaving to go back to Brazil, she said, I can't thank you enough for helping point me to God. Your words are like gold. They're truth. I look forward to talking to you each week about the Bible. Imagine, these folks were not even looking for God when they first started their conversational English tutoring sessions, and yet God had other plans. Recently, Shelley Rossico joined peacewithgod.net as a chat coach. Many people from over the world come to this site who are interested in Christianity, who have already made the decision and have questions. So far, in 8 months, seven people have professed Christ, faith in Christ. One Ugandan man asked how to have a relationship with God. After being told about the origins of sin and how it separates us from God, his questions were answered, and he came to faith in Christ. There are countless other stories similar to this. A man from India named Manasa asked for prayer, Christian fellowship, and the salvation of his idol-worshiping family after having been persecuted by them. A woman inquired about Christian Science and wondered if it was a Christian church. Someone from a tiny island in Indonesia wanted to hear the gospel. Despite the pandemic, we can see God at work. One last thing, breakthrough in Bangladesh. A former Muslim who was desperate to feed and support his family and didn't know any Christians asked for prayer. At the end of the prayer, a pastor's name and church address were given to him so he could find help. Within a couple of hours, he actually found the church. The pastor gave him 1 month's worth of food as well as Christian literature and invited him and his wife to do a 7-week course on what it means to be a Christian. He also invited the whole family to church. They have since completed a 7-week course. There are over 160 million people in Bangladesh, which is the most densely populated country on earth, and two people found each other. Truly, nothing's impossible with God. Joey has been working with his friend's church to host conversation cafes on Zoom, where 70 or more students and volunteers from all over the world in all different time zones join for several hours to discuss various conversational topics in English and learn about various aspects of American culture and holidays. Through God's amazing providence, Joey and his team have been able to use this as a way of sharing truths about God, including full gospel presentations during precious Christian holidays. An offshoot monthly Bible study has also just started with about 5 to 8 attendees, several of whom are seekers. Pray that seekers such as these will find the light. As many of these stories show, God's still at work, even in the dark places. His light is being shown to the nations. Let's continue sharing his light with those around us. With love, the SOS team.
For those who don't know the history of SOS, that's how his ministry began, was through teaching English to internationals who were in this country, and that opened doors for him to take teams over to their country back where they're from. So, 625, let's stand.
Church, where we love God, we love people, and we teach them to do the same. Amen. One of the announcements has already been given, but I'm going to do it again. If you look at the back of your bulletin, all the announcements are there. I'm going to go in chronological order. So the first one is tonight at 5:15. If you're on the church council, we will be meeting in the fellowship hall. So church council, 5:15 this evening. Tomorrow evening, The trustees will be meeting at 6 o'clock again at Fellowship Hall. Trustees tomorrow evening. The next one is September 28th. Ladies' Night Out will be at Frankie Bailey's house. And there's a sign-up sheet, I think, outside. And, just take advantage of that. And the last one is on October 8th. We're going to have a seminar on the ABCs of dementia. I'm not there yet, but I think every day I get a little closer, so I'm going to go. And it's going to be from on a Friday from 10 to noon, and then immediately following, we're going to have a light lunch, covered dish luncheon. So those are the announcements, and take advantage of them. This morning's scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8. It covers the topic of Jesus is talking to his disciples and the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, telling them how to pray. I read the word of God. Verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 6, this is the key verse. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not do like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Amen. As I was preparing the lesson, not the lesson, but my message this morning, I was reflecting back on yesterday and the goings-on in the services, and I came across a poem that I will use as my prayer this morning. It's called A Life Well Lived, and I can inject myself into this. Let us pray. When I stare down the end of life and see my Maker's face, I hope that I enter heaven's gates and feel God's saving grace. I pray that I have truly loved and been loved in return. I plan to do work that matters, for which my passions burn. I want to be kind of soul who improve the lives of others. I intend to cherish my friends and kids, my parents, sisters, and brothers. And when I am preparing to leave earth, I wish not to regret one single kindness I have paid, nor owe a single debt. So let me say I love you. Now to those who matter to me, for we do not know the day or time of our passing, do we? I promise to make more time for phone calls and for letters. I ask the Lord for health and strength and live life better. I vow to pray for those I know, my government and missions. I seek to know the will of God, to even catch his vision. For my life and those I love, and those who do not know him. So when my time has come to go, perhaps to some I will have shown. Amen.
and stay seated for 6:35. 6:35, we're going to do verses 1 through 3.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together, to open your word, to hear your heart in the matter of prayer. Father, we all acknowledge that we are a work in progress when it comes to prayer. That there are days when we do really, really good and days that we don't do so good. And so as we look into your word, before you ever address the how-to, you always address the attitude. And so, Father, help us to have the right attitude. Help us to have the mind of Christ. As Paul commands us in 2 Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, help us when we approach you in worship, because prayer is truly an act of worship, the most intimate, one could argue. Help us to come in humility. Help us to be able to have a right view of self, a proper view of who we are and where we are in your sight. Help us to be broken over our sin and our shortcomings, broken about that in our life that doesn't please you. Help us to be gentle. The Bible calls it meekness. Lord, help us to be gentle toward others, because our relationship with others really affects if you're going to hear us or not. You tell us in your word that if we have something against a brother, we're to take care of that. And if that's true before giving a gift, making an offering, how much true is in prayer? That if we want to pray, we've got to deal with the grudge and with the offense first. So give us a spirit of gentleness. Give us a right appetite for you and for your word to come into your presence, to want to spend quality time. And I would even go as far as to say as quantity of time. It was a day and age when the men and women of God would pray hours before they started their day. And Lord, in our grace-hungry society, we reduced it. And if we pray minutes a day, we think we're doing good. Lord, give us a heart of compassion. If we really, really cared, then we would heed the words of the song we just sang, take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, give us a hunger for holiness that spills over into purity and into a life that pleases you, in which you delight. And out of that purity, give us a spirit of peacemaking. It gives us a burden to take those who don't know you to the throne of grace and those who are in conflict to the throne of grace, seeking their good and not just what we want. And Lord, give us a faithful heart that even when persecution and trials and tribulations come, our default first response is take it to the Lord in prayer. Instead of trying to figure this thing out on our own. Give us the mind of Christ. Give us a heart like Christ as well, who hungers for you above everything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Thank you. When Nona and I married, that was before cell phones. Our younger generation were like, there were no cell phones? Yeah, well, there weren't any computers either when I was your age, because if you're a teenager, at least you couldn't afford them, and they were in the library at school. Some of you can say, I remember when they didn't exist. I'm not quite at that age, but we were first married there. We didn't have cell phones. They were still the bag phone. Y'all remember the old bag phones? That's what the cell phone was. And you look at the bag phone and you're thinking, bag phone. Yeah. And so we first get married and we go see her mom and dad, which was didn't live that far away. And we'd come back and she'd get on the phone and call mom and dad, we're home safe. And one night I just said, honey, you're a married woman now. Why do you have to call your parents? What do you need? Do you need their permission that everything's okay now? Good. And she's like, no, I don't have to call my parents. I call my parents because I want to call my parents. I call them out of courtesy. They want to know. And she begins to tell me the story that every time she would go to school, it was a thing that she would call that she had gotten there. She would call when she was leaving. And there was one time she didn't, and they got really, really mad. And I'm thinking, okay, it's a law then. She's like, no, it's not a law. It's courtesy. It's respect. I call them because I love them. I call them because I want to interact with them. I want them to know that everything is okay. I want them to know that there's no need to worry. We're home, kind of thing. And I think about, our God knows everything. But if earthly parents like to hear from their children, then the standard reason that our Heavenly Father wants to hear from is. Can you imagine? I don't have kids. Many of you have kids and grandkids. What if they didn't call you for about a month? That wouldn't work too well for you, would it? Oh, we just got busy. I'm sorry. We didn't mean to. We said this going on and that going on. And this one was sick. And it wasn't intentional. We still love you and glad to hear from you. And hey, could we have $100? And hey, can you put this person on your prayer list? And man, this person's really, really sick. Can you do that? And, I got to go to the grocery store. Can you spot me some milk? And that's what your conversation looked like. How would that sound? How would that affect you as mom and dad? Now stop. What I just said, is any of that different from your personal prayer life? Don't answer that out loud. Okay? Don't nod. Don't do anything. I'm just asking you to. Because a lot of times we approach God as if we're talking to email or voicemail. Hey, this is such and such. I see you at 2 o'clock kind of thing, or we'll see you Sunday morning at 9:30, and I hope everything's great. And hey, please bless us with your presence, and all is good. Love you, bye. And prayer sounds more like someone speaking on a voicemail than it is an intimate conversation between a father and his son or daughter. And that's really the point here that Jesus is addressing here. I got to looking at this, and I had originally allotted 2 weeks to walk through prayer, and so I quickly decided, very quickly, that's not going to be enough. So I've allotted 3 weeks, and so Brother Elliott got that email about how I'm changing it, but I also put a disclaimer there that maybe 4 weeks. Because I'm not going to run through this. I'm not rushing this. You could argue that the two most important disciplines of the Christian life are prayer and your Bible intake. Okay? And I've never read a theologian or a pastor or a Bible teacher or scholar that when they talked about the spiritual disciplines, those two weren't at the top of their list. And one and two somehow. Okay? But it's really more 1A and 1B. Because can you really, really understand the Bible apart from a spirit of prayer, apart from being in constant contact with the Lord, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit? No, you can't. And so if you're not reading your Bible in a spirit of prayer, you might as well be reading Moby Dick, because it's going to do you about the same amount of good. And so prayer and Bible intake are inseparable. They are together. So it is not outside of the, it is not a step to say the most important spiritual discipline is this one, our prayer life. If we can't get our prayer life right, nothing else is going to be right. And so this is an area I don't want to run through. It's holy ground that I don't want to just gloss over. And so we're going to go slow through this. And we're going to start where Jesus started in verse 5 with our attitude. Before he ever gets in, and he does, he gives us a beautiful model. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. It really is. It wasn't for him, it was for us. We find in the parallel passage in Luke that the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives them this model prayer. Very similar. There's some slight variations, but it's pretty close to the two. And so here, he's speaking to a crowd. And he's already talked about our ethics as kingdom citizens. Really, that's what chapter 5 is. How we ought to act in God's economy. What the Christian life ought to look like. And so in chapter 6, in the last part of 5 and 6, he begins to transition a little bit. This is what you're supposed to be. Now, how do you get there? How does one get to be perfect as God is perfect, or your Father in heaven is perfect? How does someone have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of Pharisees? Well, let's deal with your spiritual disciplines of serving and giving, which was last week. Bible intake, which we started off with verse 5:48, because how do you gain maturity? Bible intake, and then through our giving and serving. The same principles apply to serving. This week in prayer, and by the way, the same principles apply in worship. Next week is going to be fasting, a few weeks from now is fasting. And really going to go into serving as he transitions into a life of faith over fear and anxiety. And so we find ourselves right here. The key to righteousness is found right here. The key to holiness is right here. The key to Christ-likeness is right here. This is how it happens. This is how the process, this is how it gets forged in our lives and in our hearts and our minds right here. But it first starts with the attitude. So our Father, we come before you, and this morning, thank you that we can call you our Father. And with King David, who you tell us was a man after your own heart, we ask, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things from your law. Lord, help us to have the heart to want to be like the young man who wants his way pure, that we may take heed to your word. Help us this morning that with all our heart to seek after you so that we don't wander from your commandments. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's helpful as we get started, we really need to define what prayer is all about. You know, I found in our day and age that you throw a word out, and it's a word that you think that everybody knows what it means, but everybody don't know what it means. You really don't. Like this, what if I say the word cool? Now, what do I mean by that? Now, some of you are thinking, you're right, man. We can turn the air conditioner up in here. It's cool. That's not what I'm talking about. My generation didn't use the word. We would say it's chilly in here. My generation would say that. We don't use the word cool to describe the temperature. Us Gen Xers, I'm a Gen X. Okay. We don't use the word cool to describe the temperature. We use another word. And so, okay, cool. So I'm not talking about the temperature. What am I talking about? Now, some of the younger folks who are close to us, Gen Xers, go, oh, okay, you're talking about everything's A-okay. You're good to go. Yeah, that's what I mean. When I say cool, 9 times out of 10, I'm thinking, cool, everything's good to go. But, you know, if I did that to my grandmother, and as a teenager, I did that to my grandmother, cool. And grandma would go, no, it's not cool in here. It's hot in here. I keep the air conditioner at 80. That's a real conversation that I had. Okay? As a teenager. Honest. So I used the word, but we didn't understand what it meant. And so when I throw the word prayer out, let's just make sure we're on the same page here. I've discovered in modern times, you have to. You throw the word salvation out, I guarantee you, even in a church, you're going to have different definitions of what salvation means. Okay? So prayer. We shouldn't, but you do. Okay. But prayer, what are we talking about? The word itself in secular Greek meant three things. It meant to make a vow, to express a wish, or to make a petition. That's what it meant. And so what happened, our Lord and the New Testament writers took that word to ask, and when they use the word prayer in the scripture, it speaks of making a petition known to God, is what it means. It's the understood thing. I like the way Dr. Aiken describes it. It's not a definition, but it's a very good description. Prayer, in its simplest and most basic sense, is a conversation with God. Now, let's be honest. Before I go any further, because I've got something else that I'm going to continue that quote, how many of us really view prayer as a conversation? As a young Christian, I struggled with that. How do I have a conversation with someone I've never seen with my eyes? I have an analytical brain. I'm very logical in the way I approach things, okay? And so I still bring that into the faith. So how could this analytical science geek, because I was a pre-med, pre-vet major in those days, biology, sciences, chemistry, and all that, how do you get this logical brain to focus? Because I'm sitting on the side of my bed at 5:30 in the morning because I was told to be spiritual. You got to get up at 5:30 in the morning, have a quiet time, and pray. And I did. I'd get up at 5:30 in the morning, have a time, quiet time, and pray. And at 20 minutes to 6, I'd lay back down in my bed and sleep till 8 o'clock. But I was having my quiet time in the morning. Okay. Like I said, I was a young Christian. And a friend of mine said, let me make this. I don't know where he got it from. I think he probably read it somewhere. He said, why don't you grab a chair? You got a chair? You got an extra chair? Well, everybody has an extra chair now somewhere. Sit it up. When you sit up, you sit that chair up across from you. And just in your mind's eye, let the Holy Spirit. So you're not talking to the chair, but God's Spirit, He can be anywhere. His Spirit is within you. That chair will remind you He's not there beside you. I never talked to the chair, but the chair was that reminder that this is a conversation. It changed my prayer. And I begin to understand that when I go to the Lord, I do so as a conversation. How many of our prayers is a one-sided conversation? Because last time I checked, a conversation is between at least two people, which means you speak a little bit, and then you close your mouth and you listen a little bit, right? Gut check. How much time do you spend listening in your prayer life? There's where Bible intake comes, by the way. That's why the two are inseparable. Dr. Aiken continues, prayer is a child of God talking to his heavenly Father and listening to his heavenly Father. Got that? We're good at the talking part. How good are we at keeping our mouth closed? Prayer is a child talking to God, or is a child of God talking to his heavenly Father, listening to his Father by his word, illuminating the Spirit. It all goes together. Is that when I pray, it really, really needs to be an open Bible right there in front of me. Because if I want to listen, here's how I listen. As I read line by line, precept upon precept, word upon word, that's when God speaks. He's spoken. It's right here. I've never heard God speak. Open your Bible. He's all over the page here. He's got something to say to us. Every day, he's got something to say. So let's realize the importance of prayer here. We are, number one, commissioned to pray. Notice verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. We'll look at that a little more depth in just a few minutes. When you pray, go to your inner room. Pray to your Father who is in secret, the secret place. Verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. We're commissioned to pray. All of those except one of those is actually a command. But all of those that I read to you are not in the command voice. They're a commission. They're an invitation. God is like opening his arms and inviting us into his presence. One, two, three times. Y'all have heard me talk about the law of repetition before, haven't you? If God says something more than one time, it's pretty important. And that's just here. That don't even count Luke 18. And some other places in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, where Jesus invites us to come into his presence. We're commissioned or called to pray. Even more importantly, we're commanded to pray. You see, the first command in this passage, in verse 6, when you pray, go to your room. That's a command. Go to your room. And when you have shut the door, the second command, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. We'll talk about that in just a few more minutes as well. The next command is found in verse 9. In this manner, pray. And then you jump further in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 4, which tells us we're to devote ourselves to prayer. That's a command. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing, the verse says. Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, I think sums it up best. Devote yourself to prayer. That's Colossians 4, verse 2. Emphasizes prayer as an activity, Dr. Whitney says. Pray continually. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Reminds us that prayer is also a relationship. Prayer is, in one sense, an expression of a Christian's unbroken relationship with the Father. You might think of praying without ceasing as communicating with God on one line while taking calls on another. Even while you're talking to the other on the other line, you never lose your awareness of your need to return your attention to the Lord. So pray without ceasing means you never really stop conversating with God. You simply have frequent interruptions. Now, if you've ever worked retail, you know exactly what this is talking about. And I spent my life outside the pulpit in retail. How many times have you answered the phone? I work in a Christian bookstore. Thank you for calling the Olive Branch Christian Bookstore. This is Kevin. How may I help you? Yes, you have such and such. Hang on a minute. I used to love those things, those old things you lay on, you took and lay, and you're in here, and you're typing, and you're looking at someone and says, hey, do you have this book? And you're like, yeah, it's right over there in Christian Living. I see it. It's about three rows down, fourth book across kind of thing. Yes, and we have your book right here. Oh, actually, we don't. I can order it for you. You have three. And so you're having multiple conversations. And if you can't do that, you're not going to do well for retail. You've got to be able to focus multitask. To which my wife says, how in the world did you survive in retail? I don't know. When I step into the store, I can multitask. Most of the time, I can't. It must be grace or something. Other. But if I'm focused, on work, and work has me, well, I can do that. Think of prayer like that. Is while I'm walking in my day, I'm conversating with you, I still got this open line with the Father. And if you say, hey, I need you to pray for this, quickly I'm saying, Father, I lift up whatever. Matter of fact, I recommend if somebody asks you to pray, pray right there. If you don't, you'll forget. How many of you are like me? Don't raise your hand. But I'll write it down, I forget it. I don't always practice that, but I do tell you this. When you ask me to pray, as soon as you walk away, I'm praying. As soon as you turn your back on me so that I do not forget, I pray right there. And I try to get alone where I can pray, but if that'll work, wherever I'm at, I pray. Continue to do what I'm doing if I must, but most of the time I stop and pause. At least do that if you're not going to pray with the person. Sometimes you can't always do that, but stop what you're doing if at all possible. And pray. If you're driving, please don't close your eyes. Just please don't close your eyes. Let me let you on a little insight here. God's okay with you not closing your eyes while you drive. Okay, God's cool with it. Just let me throw that on. So we've established what prayer is. It is communion. When I say communion, I know everybody thinks about these little round things and listen, that it's called communion because it speaks of the intimacy of our relationship with God. The communion is not a service that we celebrate. Communion is something we either have or we don't have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so no cup of cracker and juice will ever give you communion, will ever give you intimacy. It is simply a representation of either the intimacy that is already there and exists or doesn't. And then you're just being a hypocrite, play acting to be a Christian, which is another thing for another time. Communion is either something you have right now, or you need to be saved, or repent. So that's what prayer is: open conversation and communion with God on an intimate level. Now we get some directions for praying. Let's turn our attention back to verses 5 through 8. Actually, we're going to look at the first verse of 9 too, I think. No, we'll skip that for next week. All right, so some just general directions. Let me give you four things this morning, by the way. I'll put this on Facebook later on. If you don't do Facebook, I got a few copies of my sermon notes right there by the mask and the hand cleaner. And so you can grab one. Everything I'm going to share plus what I'm not going to have time to share is on that sheet back there. But all of these principles are on that sheet. If you want one, grab it. If you need one, because we run out, let me know and I'll get you one. Direction number one, praying, or when we pray, godliness has to be our motivation. Look at what he says in verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. Remember the hypocrites from last week? The hypocrite we discovered last week referred to a play actor. These actors, according to, and I may have said this last week, but I'm quoting, I put John MacArthur's quote here just to remind me what they would do, is they had these different masks. See, we didn't have the elaborate, you know, Broadway musicals and stuff. Usually it was one or two people, and that was about it. If it was a super big deal, you'd have three. Okay, super big deal. Most of the time it was one, maybe two. So how do you know the character? Because it's the same person. Maybe some voice, but that would be mask. You knew who was speaking based on the mask. And it was something that they held. Even today, the symbol for drama, you know, those two masks, they're basically masks that you hold. One is smiling and one is like sad, crying, like with a tear type thing. That's what they did. And the mask let you know who was speaking. And Jesus takes that play acting idea and he applies it to those who are just playing it. Playing it prayer, playing it being the church, pretending to be a Christian. And his harshest words were for those who were pretending to be something they weren't. And were doing it, what they did, just for show, like the play actor did. And so literally he's saying here, don't be a hypocrite, don't play it prayer. Don't play around when it comes time to praying. By the way, the same could be said for worship. When we gather on Sunday morning and Sunday night and even Wednesday night, don't play around. This isn't playtime here. If you want playtime, go play golf or something. This is serious business here. And so we must come. Because the positive way to say this, don't be like the hypocrites. The positive way to say this is let godliness be your motive. You see, the hypocrites, they like praying in the synagogues and on the streets that they may have glory from men, he says. Assuredly, they have their reward. In Jewish culture, even today, there are three times of prayer in the Jewish culture. And Orthodox Jews and still observe these: 9 o'clock in the morning, lunchtime, 12 o'clock, and then 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay? And so Jews, even today, most of the time, you won't know that because they'll go take a break at 3 o'clock or they'll take a break at 9 o'clock or it's during lunchtime. And while they're by themselves at lunch, they pray. They have prayers that they pray. And they still observe this even today. You'll never see it most likely because most of them are hypocrites, you know. So what was going on here that Bible scholars and historians tell us is that the scribes and the Pharisees would kind of plan their day. Oh, it's 3 o'clock, and I just happen to be on this busy street, so let's pray. That's what he's talking about. If church is the only time you pray, kind of the same idea. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, when we're gathered together, that's the only time you bow your head, something. Godliness must meet a motivation. For the hypocrite, it was the attention. For you and me, it ought not be the attention. It ought to be the intimacy of the Father. For intimacy with the Father that motivates us to pray, because we love Him. As my wife called her parents out of her love and respect for them, that ought to be why we pray. Because of our love and respect for our Father. Because we want to be with Him. C.S. Lewis was asked by a professor in his biography, this came out. He was asked by a fellow professor. He was an Oxford, I think he was an Oxford professor. I mean, he was an academic elite, very brilliant. Outside the Apostle Paul, probably the most brilliant Christian ever to live. And in his biography, his biographer, he was asked one time by another professor who wasn't a Christian, you know, Lewis, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, why do you pray? I mean, you believe he's sovereign? He knows everything before you say it? Yep. Then why pray? You believe he's going to answer all according to your needs? Yep, I do. You believe he's going to do what's right and good? Yes, I do. Then why do you pray? I don't remember exactly how Lewis worded it. But in his biography, basically what he said to the fact is, I don't pray to change God's mind or will. I pray because when I pray and trust and submit to him, he changes me. That ought to be the goal of our prayer. Not our laundry list. Not even our to-do list. Intimacy with the Father. When a man or a woman comes into the presence of the Father, they never leave the same way that they came. How do you know someone's been with the Father? Godliness. That's how you know. They become more godly. And so if you're around somebody and year after year after year they're the same, it tells me they haven't spent a whole lot of time with the Father. There ought to be at least little changes, little transformations that ought to be taking place in their life. Lack of change, lack of transformation normally translates into a lack of prayer and a lack of time in the Word. That's the first principle. Godliness must be our motivation. Our second principle comes from verse 6. But when you pray, go into your... Now, this is going to make some of you very uncomfortable. I know that. I'm going to try to be just as gentle as I can. I promise. I'm going to try to not be judgmental. I'm going to try to be just as clear as I want to. I have my opinions here. Some of you don't share the same opinion as me, and I want to honor your opinion here, okay? Because I don't believe that in prayer... We're different, and so our methods are going to be different, and that's okay. The way I pray is not going to be the way you pray, and that's okay. You know, some of the principles ought to be the same, but the way in which we do it, the attitude should be there, but the way we do it doesn't have to be the same, or else we'd just be a bunch of cookie cutters, and God didn't want us to be cookie cutters. He didn't want us to be all the same. He made us different, for crying out loud. If he wanted us all to be the same, he'd have made us all the same. He didn't do that. So God loves diversity. So I want to be careful. I want to tread lightly here. When you pray, go to your room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. In first century houses, they really didn't have a whole lot of extra rooms. But historians tell us there was one place. It was a storage place. It was really the only room that had a door on it. Everything else was pretty well open. Sometimes there would be a front door. But within the house, only one room had a door, and that's where valuables were kept. The precious things, the heirlooms. It was a little room. Sometimes not even big enough for a person to get in. But that wasn't the point. Jesus is using an illustration here. Go to a secure, quiet place. Godliness has to be our motivation. But we have to, all prayer also means there needs to be focus through seclusion. We've got to get by ourselves. I'm hesitant to say we've got to be quiet because I know some folks really can't stand quiet. I mean, it just really, really makes you uncomfortable. Okay, I know that. So I want to be sensitive here, but you've got to at least have some seclusion. If you're praying, okay, and I'll just be honest with you. Yesterday, there was a time when I really, really spent some time in prayer over a burden that I had. And so I'm at my desk, and I'm praying, you know, and I'm by myself and all that. And so you think, oh, you're by yourself. No distractions. No, here comes the cat. And I got my head bowed, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden, something starts licking me right here. Do you know how hard it is to pray when you got a cat licking your forehead? You've been licked by a cat. I mean, they have 80 grain sandpaper for a tongue anyway. And you're trying to focus on the Father, and cat's going, look, 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 look. And what makes matter worse, they just bent over and licked their rear end, and now they're licking my forehead. Now I'm really, definitely distracted here. This is not working for me, okay? There goes the seclusion, and it was a kitty cat. By the way, it's a sweet kitty cat. I love him. He's so sweet. But I love him, but he ruined the moment. He ruined that because he became a distraction. Listen, you know what? I may have told you. Do you know what Nona's nickname for me is? You know what she calls me? Squirrel Boy. Squirrel Boy. Okay? Because I have the attention span of a squirrel, which is about 3 seconds. Okay? That's all it takes. It takes me 3 seconds to get distracted and wonder, now what was I talking about? Now, that's me. I'm classic me, you know? And so, you know, I'm praying. Here comes the kid. I'm done. Where was I at? What was I talking about? It's a good thing I had to keep a journal, or I wouldn't have known where I was even at, you know, so I could get rid of the cat. And they kind of do their own thing, and we're quiet again, and I'm able to focus a little bit until the sucker came back. See what that means? That the seclusion is big. The distractions, even if it's a sweet, sweet pet, there's got to be the removal of those distractions. And that's really the key. Even more than silence. Distractions, and whatever distract, for me, everything distracts me. So for me, you got to hear a pin drop. It's got to be complete and total quiet, because that's just the way I'm wired. My wife, she can have music playing in the back. I can't. I wonder, why in the world did they just play Paco Bell's Canon in D minor for the third time in a row on this YouTube video she keeps watching? I thought this was supposed to be relaxing. They're beginning to annoy me. Come on. 15 minutes of Paco Bell Canon is starting to get pretty annoying. Okay? That's what I notice. She's like, what are they playing? It's just nice and pretty. So you've got to eliminate your distractions, folks. That's why he says the command is go into your room. Seek out the seclusion. The second command. The first command is for seclusion. The second command is communion. Pray to your Father. Why do you seclude? Because you're talking to your Father. The two go hand in hand. Remember who you're talking to. Remember who you're spending time with. Let me share with you a scene out of the Old Testament. Prophet is Elijah. Well, Elijah was one of the mighty, mighty prophets that God used. And there's a scene in Elijah's life where the most wicked king that ever lived was a king by the name of Ahab. He had a wife by the name of Jezebel. You've probably heard of those two. And Jezebel had taken out pretty much all of the prophets and priests of the Lord. Those who weren't killed had fled to Judah, the southern kingdom. And Elijah's pretty much it. In the prophet realm. Now, he wasn't the only man of God there. We know there were some folks even in the court of Ahab that loved the Lord. And so there's a showdown, if you will. Hadn't rained in 3 years because Elijah prayed for it not to rain in order that God may get his people's attention. And so 3 years of drought. Can you really imagine what their landscape looked like? They're starving here. And Elijah meets the king and says, now's the time. Call all of your false prophets. Put them up on the mountain. We're going to build two altars. Let them choose their bull, and then I'll choose the other bull. Let them prepare the sacrifice and then call. Whoever sends fire from heaven, that's the real God. They do it. So for half the day or more, they're doing it. The evening sacrifice, which was at about 3 p.m., which is why they pray. The evening sacrifice is at 3 p.m. Elijah said, yeah, okay, you're done. You've had all day. Let's see what the Lord God does, and he calls for water. And they take 7 big barrels of water, and they pour it over the altar and the sacrifice. He had them dig a trench, and the trench and the sacrifice and the altar was all sopping wet. Water filled the trench. And Elijah prayed a very simple prayer. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Lord, show me who God is. Fire fell from heaven and even consumed the water. You think this cat was on a spiritual high. And Jezebel says, by tomorrow I'm going to make you like my prophets. You're going to be dead. He runs for his life. And that's another story for its time. But he basically spends a time in the desert, about 40 days, where God allows him to rest and recoup after that victory. Often in your greatest spiritual victories comes your weakest time and your tiredest time. And at the end of that time, he's complaining, Lord, just I might as well die. I'm the only one in Israel who hasn't bowed my knee to Baal. God lets him bellyache. And in chapter 19, he summons him. In verse 11, he says, God, he said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. The Bible says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks. Wow. Because he's in a mountain. That's where he's hiding, in a cave. And the Bible says that the presence of the Lord came as a strong wind. And the picture here is it ripped the rocks apart. Like an earthquake type thing. It broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. So not only did this wind, like a hurricane or tornado, rip the mountain apart, a hurricane came and broke it down even further. Well, the Lord wasn't in the earthquake, the Bible says. After that came fire. Can you imagine the devastation on this poor mountain? Man, what does mountain do? But God wasn't in the fire either. After this fire, it says a still small voice. When Elijah heard the still small voice, he wrapped his mantle, his cloak around his head. Because you don't look upon a holy God and survive. He wrapped his mantle around his head so that he could not see. And he walked out to address his God. How did he know God was there? You and me probably been walking out after the wind. Oh, it's got to be God, the wind. It says God wasn't in the wind. Oh, his presence was there, but he wasn't speaking in that. He wasn't speaking in the earthquake. He wasn't speaking in the fire. He wasn't speaking in the circumstance. He spoke, but it was a still small voice. How in the world are you going to hear a still small voice if you haven't gotten into a secluded place, getting as quiet as you possibly can? Just my question. We've got to move on. Number three. It's found in verse 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard with many words. He first addresses those who are religious, who are praying just for the sake of prayer, praying for show, pretending to pray, if you will. So not only should our prayer be, have godliness as his motivation, and our prayer be focused in seclusion, number three, our prayer ought to have a faith-driven expectation. It ought to be faith-driven. I'll address expectation a minute, because expectation, you got to be careful with expectation. Okay? We'll just hold on to that just a minute. But it has to be faith-driven. It does. James says in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally, that means generously, and without reproach. In other words, he doesn't criticize you for asking for your need. And so what happens is, you have a need. Wisdom just happens to be the application here. There's a need. God is generous, and he doesn't criticize you for asking. That's pretty gracious right there, I think. Maybe I'm the only one. That's pretty gracious right there. Verse 6 continues, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Interesting. The Holy Spirit knew about oceanography long before oceanographers did. The scripture taught that the waves are driven by the wind, not the tide, but long before scientists knew that. Come to find out, the scientists, you know what, they're right. The waves aren't driven by the wind. That's why you can be in in Hawaii and that, where they have the big waves. But if the wind isn't right, you're sitting on your board on a sea of glass. It doesn't move. If the wind's right, championship waves are produced. If the wind's not right, there's hardly a wave at all. For that man, or for let not that man, who's that man? The man who doubts, he says. By the way, man is generic. It means man or woman here. Let not that person suppose they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. Here's the point. If I go to the Lord having decided he's not going to hear me and having decided already the outcome of what the prayer is going to be, I'm wasting my time. I might as well go read a novel or something over to watch TV. Prayer without faith is a waste of time. Because prayer itself is an exercise of faith. Like I said, be cautious with expectation. Because faith is not a blank check. There's a group out there who are part of what is called the prosperity gospel. They teach if you just have enough faith, then whatever you want, you're going to get. If you just have enough faith, God will give you a $1 million mansion. If you just have enough faith, God will give you a new, brand new Mercedes Benz or BMW, whatever your heart desires. If you just have enough faith, funny, Jesus never said that. Neither did the apostles. You got to really stretch the scripture to get that out. So before we address expectation, let's understand the prayer that God answers has three things in common. Okay, these are the criteria for answered prayer. Ready? I'm not going to give you verses this morning, because I ran out of time. But these are based in the Bible, and I just ran out of time in getting this together. And so if you want scripture, I'll get it for you. But basically, according to the scripture, and again, this is a holistic view of God's word. God answers prayer, number one, according to his will and according to his word. If it violates his word, he's not going to do it. Okay? If you ask for something condemned in his word, the answer is no. And no amount of faith is going to change that. And if it's contrary to his will, his revealed will, the general will, or even his special will, his will for your life, which is really known between you and him, if it's contrary to that, the answer is no. You're not going to get your prayer. That's criteria number one. He answers according to his will and according to his word. Criteria number two, it is always for the building of his kingdom and for his glory. God will never answer a prayer that tears down the kingdom, that tears down the church, or that steals glory from him. Number three, God answers prayer according to what is good for you and me. Now, by the way, your definition of good, God's definition of good is not always the same. And that's why people get disillusioned. Well, I asked God to do this, and God didn't do it. God answered your prayer according to these criteria. The problem is your definition wasn't the same as his definition. And God doesn't exist. You're just mad at him. You talk to an angry atheist. It's not that God doesn't exist. They're mad at him because he didn't give them what they wanted. Ask some serious questions. You'll find out that's the problem. How can you be mad at a God that don't exist? Why is there anger there? Something's not right. If there's anger at somebody that doesn't exist, you need some mental health. You need medicine. You're a mental health case. Okay. We have a word for you. You're phobic. You're paranoid. So either he exists and you're mad at him, and that's the case, you two need to talk. And so understand, that's the expectation aspect. Is it according to his will? Is it according to his word? Does it build the kingdom? Is it for his glory? And ultimately, is it for his definition of my good? I like what MacArthur says, to pray right is to pray with a devoted heart with pure motives. That's the hard part, keeping our motives pure. Keeping our heart devoted. Our hearts are so prone to wonder. It is to pray with single attention to God rather than to other men. It is to pray with sincere confidence that our Heavenly Father both hears and answers every request made to him in faith. He always repays our sincere devotion with gracious response. If our request is sincere but not according to his will, he will answer in a way that we won't, that better, he will answer in a way better than we want or expect, but he always will answer, MacArthur says. What a great reminder. God answers prayer, just not my answer prayer your way. We got to hurry up here. Number four. Not only pray with godliness as your motive. Prayer needs to be focused through seclusion. Prayer needs to be faith. Heaven needs to be a faith-based expectation. Prayer also needs to be with Christ-like humility. A Christ-like humiliation of self is how I word it. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. Who? Like the hypocrites. Like the Gentiles. In other words, he first addresses in verse 5 those who are playing church but aren't actually part of the church. Those who are pretending, going through the motions of Christianity but don't know him. Okay? Don't be like that. The second one are folks who are outright lost. They don't know God at all. The Gentiles. And so you'll notice, don't pray with my New King James says vain repetitions. I think the ESV says vain babblings, and the New American Standard has something close to that. The reason being is nobody really knows what that word means. It's used one time in secular and sacred writing, and it's right here. It's made up of two words, logos, which means word, and babble. Nobody knows what babble means. You can't find it in any ancient writings. You can't find it in any, and that's how you develop what it means. You see it in the context of ancient writings. Vatican never appears outside of a personal name. For a Greek senator who happened to be known for his long orations that were boring. And so some have thought, okay, Jesus picks up on that because he would have known his culture. He would have known his time. And so don't talk like Vatica does. Don't be a Vatica here. Maybe that's what Jesus had in mind. We don't know. That's just the best I can come up with. If you ask me what it means, I'm not sure. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't be the guy. It's kind of like nowadays they do a filibuster in the Senate. Same idea here. Don't stand up there. And they do it. There's reports of senators who will talk for like 8 hours in this filibuster. Okay? In other words, don't be like the heathen and filibuster guy. Because you're not going to win. Now have a Christ-like humiliation. A Christ-like humility. Which means, number one, let me just kind of summarize where we're going. You don't have to put on a show. God's not impressed anyway. Prayer doesn't have to be a show. If prayer is a show, you need to check your heart. Secondly, you don't need to stress over if you're going to be hurt or not. That's really what verse 7 is about. You don't have to worry about it. Will God hear me? And so if I heap it up, the other thing the Jews would do is they would heap all of these descriptive names. So they instead of saying God, and that, by the way, they never used the word Father. Jesus introduced that. They would use Holy God, Almighty God, you know, God who provides. And they would just go through, you know, the ladies did the names of God. Imagine stringing all of those names of God as you began your prayer. That's kind of the idea here. Okay? You don't have to worry, stress over if he's going to hear you or not. Okay? What he's saying here is, as followers of Christ, we are children of God. He is our Father. He's the maker of heaven and earth, which means there's nothing he can't do. There's nothing outside of the realm of possibility for him. I want to close with this. I want to close with a contrast here. Of two different prayers, okay? Two different people pray. When I say prayers, I mean people praying. Two different. You're probably familiar with this. Don't turn there. I'll tell you where it is in a minute. I just want you to listen to this, okay? I want you to listen. I want you to ask yourself this question. You ready? Which one of these prayers, okay, the person doing the praying, which one of these prayers pleased the Father? You ready? Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus speaking. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Tax collector, on the other hand, standing afar off, would have not so much as raised his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of those prayers do you think pleased God? I think it's a no-brainer, don't you think? This means yes, this means no. Because of what Jesus has to say next. By the way, this is found in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Because of what Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, speaking of the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 14 is the key to prayer right there. Are we coming with a haughty heart? Or are we coming with a humble heart? Because if we come into God's presence and we haven't humbled ourselves, we are no different than the Pharisee, who did nothing but brag upon himself to God. We might not be bragging upon ourselves. No, we're way more sophisticated than that. No. We cover ourselves because we're talking about the needs of other people because we're so good and so godly. Here's the problem. God sees you. If the humility is not there, he knows it. If you don't come in faith, an expecting faith, he knows it. If you haven't quieted your heart and your soul and your spirit so that you can hear him when he speaks, because his voice ought to be the most important voice in our life, he knows it. But if you and I are motivated by anything but God, he knows it. And his label is one or two things. Hypocrite or heathen. I close with this thought. Prayer is much as about Prayer is as much about changing us, our character, our will, and our values, while we see God for God's response. That's a quote by Dr. Michael Wilkins. Prayer is as much about me being changed. As a matter of fact, as you look into the scripture, I think really prayer is all about me being changed. It's all about how God deals with me. It's all about how God works in my life. Yes, we are commanded. I didn't cover all of those verses of commands. The first one is in the very next chapter, chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open for everyone who seeks. Or everyone who seeks finds. He who knocks, the door is open. And everyone who knocks, the door is open. You seek, you find. That's how that goes. And that's commanded. We're supposed to make our request known to God. But often we do so with an unchecked heart. And an unchecked mind. And that's the reason before Jesus ever goes into the model prayer, he's like, here's a checklist for you. Because it's equally important how we come as it is that we come. Next week we'll look at the coming part. What we do when we come. This week is all about the evaluation of the heart and the mind and the motives and the desires. Because the Old Testament tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Ori Torrey has an excellent book, and I'm probably going to share part of that. I encountered it this week. I've known about it for years. I've never really read a whole lot of it. I actually read through a little bit of it. And I'll probably share this in the last sermon. He lists reasons why prayer is not answered. I read that chapter this week. And that was one of the biggies. As I come to him having not dealt with me. Having not dealt with my shortcomings, my grudges, with my sinful attitudes, with my sin. And God's answer is the same. No, no, no. Let me deal with you. And then we'll talk about your friend and your loved one. Let me deal with you first. Let me deal with you first. I'm interested in you first. Then we'll talk about them. So as we come to this time of invitation, here's an opportunity to let God deal with you. To open your heart, open your mind to him. To let him shine the light of his holiness in, to evaluate your motivations, your desires, your ego, to see if everything is in place. Because quite frankly, to go further than that is really just an act of hypocrisy until we've dealt with self. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've never acknowledged your sin. Maybe you've never confessed to believe in him. Maybe you've never called upon him and invited him into your life and surrendered yourself to him. You may be religious, but you're not a Christian. God hears the prayers of his people. Now, that doesn't mean if someone doesn't know God and they pray, that doesn't mean he won't answer their prayer. You know, even a broke clock right twice a day. Even a lost person can get the will of God right every once in a while. Point is, God is first interested in your heart, then he's interested in your request. This morning, let him deal with your heart. Father, as we come to you in this time of invitation, Lord, this time is your time. We've seen in the scripture that you desire to speak and you want to speak to us. And so Father, as we enter into the invitation, please speak. Illuminate the word that we've just read, that we've just examined and studied, to say what you want to say. Bring to light the reality that you want us to know and understand for each and every one of us. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Father, I pray today will be the day of salvation. Today will be the day where there's a new baby born into the kingdom. Lord, for your people, as we have gathered, Lord, maybe there's something that you wanted to deal with for a long, long time and we've just refused to deal with it. Maybe this morning I ask that you would just at least give the grace to open the door of our heart and our life to you, to allow you to deal with it. Give us the grace to start the process of healing and forgiveness. It is in Jesus' powerful, matchless, holy name we pray. Amen. What's our